Good evening, everyone. We're about to get started with worship. Here's what we're going to do tonight. So if, for those of you that maybe you have somebody that joins in on YouTube because they don't have a Facebook account, here's what we're going to do tonight on the YouTube side, just so that if you're communicating with anybody right now, you can let them know. Because of the way that YouTube works, we think... I've sent a few messages, haven't heard anything back from them. They shut down our live stream, but I was just able to do a quick test and got live stream working on YouTube again. But we think, just from looking online, that maybe they're pulling our videos because of the worship songs. They might view that as a way of, basically copyright material with the songs. Now, we have a special license. The same company that we buy our license to sing the songs within church, and yes, you have to actually buy a license to sing songs in church these days. They also have a license for live streaming, which is something that we purchased. So we're not in any violation, but YouTube might think we are just simply because we're singing songs that are written by other people and not ourselves. So what we're going to do is once worship is over, then we'll start YouTube Live, and that's how we're just going to have to do this until we hear back from them and get an explanation for why they canceled our live feed. But that's how it's going to go. So Leanne is going to come up, open us in a song, and we're going to worship the Lord together, and then we will start the message. And as soon as we start the message, we'll also start YouTube Live. So. So that's it. That's kind of how we're going to do things tonight. Let's pray together, and then I'll step out of the way and Leanna can step in. Father, we love you, Lord, and we thank you for some time to get away to be in your word tonight. I know many of us just seems to be a hectic day. Lots and lots and lots of things going on, lots and lots of distractions, lots of things that could cause worry or despair. And we need some time to get away just to be in your word, Lord. I know myself included, just so many things going on. And just needing time to be with you, to be in your word, to worship you. And we pray that tonight, God, you would meet with us. God, that you would specially anoint Leanna to lead us in worship, specially anoint me to teach your word, specially anoint each of us that are joining in for the hearing and the understanding and the growing that comes by studying your word. we just need you to do that. God, we need you to do that within our lives, within our hearts. And so we pray, God, that you would settle our hearts and our minds now, that you would prepare our hearts, God, that we'd be able to worship you in spirit and in truth tonight, for thus the Lord is seeking those to worship him. Lord, that you would speak to our hearts. But God, that you would just meet with us, that you would continue, God, the beautiful work which you have done, Lord. Father, that we wouldn't rest on the laurels of Easter Sunday, but that we would continue seeking after you, desiring your spirit to move within us as your people. So Lord, please have your way in this time tonight. We ask, we pray, we trust in Jesus' name.
Good evening. So it seems like even though it's been weeks that we've been in quarantine or dealing with the coronavirus, and it's a lot of information out there. Talked to a lot of people this week. And there's still so much fear. And I've said it before, we fear the unknown, uncertainty. And you've heard it said, and we say it all the time, don't ever exchange something that you know for something that you don't know. And the Lord said that he's a refuge and strong tower. And I was thinking about this song even tonight, you know, learn that his perfect love casts out fear, and we're to be of a sound mind, and the song says, you are my sanctuary. And so I looked it up, and a sanctuary is a safe place, a place of safety, refuge, and we all need that right now. We all want to feel safe. Some people stay in their homes because they want to feel safe, or they put on a mask or gloves because they want to feel safe, but the truth is this. The Lord is our sanctuary, and we're going to trust him in uncertain times, because he is certain. And this song is a simple song. Heard it when I was in Colorado, and I just spoke to my heart. It speaks to my heart today, and I hope it'll minister to yours. Your perfect love is casting out fear. Every fear that I face will be silenced here. You are my sanctuary. I will run to you, and I won't grow weary. And Lord, we pray that you would make that true in our hearts, that we would not just hear it and know it, but we would know it and we would believe it. Thank you.
perfect love is casting out fear. Every fear that I face will be silenced here. You are my sanctuary. I will run to you, and I won't grow weary. You are our sanctuary. We will run to you, and we won't grow weary. Your perfect love is casting out fear. Every fear that I face will be silenced here.
Lord, I again pray that you would make that true for everyone listening, for everyone watching, for those at home feeling anxious, feeling fearful. Lord, I pray that you would fix our eyes on you, that we would lift up our eyes to the hills from where our help comes from, and that you would be our help, Lord, and you would bring encouragement and courage and boldness. And Lord, we ask that you would come quickly. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right. All right, well, good evening, everyone. We are constantly trying new things, trying to make sure that we can get Facebook and YouTube and all those things working right, which is kind of a bit of a challenge for us because that's not something that we do on a regular basis. So we're actually using a different app for the Facebook Live right now. And because of that, for whatever reason, it won't show us any live comments. I can't see those. Liana will log into Facebook on her phone now, so that she could see those things. So if you are making some sort of comments, I can't see those yet. But Liana will try to keep up with those, just so you know. So we're constantly figuring stuff out. We hope to have, just a better system in play. In place by Sunday morning for both Facebook Live and YouTube Live. So bear with us. Just, you know, we're doing our best trying to trying to do things in a way that we're not used to doing. So anyway, thank you guys for joining us again tonight. Here's what I want to do. You know, I think it was a sweet time that we had the last few Wednesdays kind of doing devotionals together. Last week was just a lot of fun for me personally, being able to just kind of go through every day last week of the Holy Week. And tonight, kind of what I want to do is I want to jump back into our normal Wednesday night study. So, you know, we were in the book of 1 Kings before all of this stuff happened, the shutdowns and isolation, all those sort of things. So tonight, I want to pick it up where we left off a few Wednesday nights ago. We're going to be in the book of 1 Kings and in chapter 12. We made it as far as verse 24, so we'll pick it up in verse 25 tonight. And hopefully we'll make it all the way through chapter 13. And this way we can kind of, you know, get back to some sense of normalcy, just at least in our church routine, of going through the word together. So So that's what's going to be the plan for tonight. If you guys have prayer requests, and I just want to make sure that we continue with this. If you have prayer requests, if you have certain needs, we just need you to let us know, and you can let us know by sending us a message, on Facebook. If it's something that you don't want everybody else to see, obviously send us a private message or direct message, whatever it's called there. You can send us a message on YouTube, I think. But you could also email me directly. It's mike@ccev, as in Mike at Calvary Chapel Estancia Valley, mike@ccev.org. You can call the church line, 505-832-6995. That'll give you some options when you dial that. That'll give you an option to talk to me. If it's something for Pastor Steve or Pastor Willie, it'll let you speak to them. And if also on there, if you are dealing with addictions, we've sort of had to put everything on hold. But David is available. You can call the regular church line and you can speak to him as well. He'll be glad to pray for you, encourage you, get you materials if you need that. And then also, as we posted yesterday, if you were, joined us for Easter, whether there in the parking lot or online, and you prayed to receive Jesus, or you have prayer requests, or you just don't have a Bible, you'd like to have a Bible, please let us know. Get in touch with us, and we'd love to pray for you. We'd love to encourage you. We'd love to give you a Bible, whatever it is that you need. So that's kind of, those are sort of our announcements, I guess you could say. And let's pray, and then we'll jump into our study tonight in 1 Kings. Let me get my timer going here. All right. Father, we do thank you, God, for tonight. We thank you for your word. We thank you that you, God, meet us here, there, or anywhere, Lord. We thank you that you don't have to have a building for us to gather into because we are your church. But God, at the same time, we pray that you would allow us very soon to be able to gather together in church again. Lord, to be able to look at each other in the eye and greet each other, pray for each other, sit next to each other. Lord, we desire that sweetness of fellowship, Lord. And Lord, even as we sang, it's your perfect love that casts out fear. And God, I pray that you would remove the fear from our lives. As we watch the news, as we hear various reports, Lord, it almost seems as if it's deliberately said in such a way to keep everybody fearful. But God, that's not who you've made us to be. And I pray that we would be full of faith, Lord, and that we would trust you, Lord, even in the difficulty, even in the uncertainty, Lord. Lord, many people have the uncertainty of finances and unable to work because of all the things going on right now. And I pray, God, that you would be the provider, Lord, that you would provide for all of our needs, that you would just show yourself to be faithful, God, even in times like these. Lord, I pray, God, that you would just have your hand upon us this night, Lord. That you would speak to our hearts through your word. That you would have your will accomplished within our lives, God. We trust your Holy Spirit, Lord, to be the one to be our teacher. And we just trust you to do that, Lord. So give us an understanding. Give us a comprehension for your word. And do a work within our hearts and within our lives, within our minds, Lord. So that we leave our time tonight better than when we came. We leave knowing you better. We leave understanding your word better. We leave walking after you better than when we started tonight. For we love you and we thank you and we ask you all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, part of the fun of home church is that, got a family and a little dog, so you may have heard some crunching from the dog eating her food there. It's home church, so I would assume some of you guys are just sitting there in your pajamas watching this. We got to get dressed and stuff because you guys get to see us, and so sometimes we have little things like the dog munching on dog food there. So, all right, 1 Kings chapter 12. Let's see, a little, let's do a quick little, yes. Did I start it? Yes.
Yeah, everything is started. Okay. Yep, everything started.
Okay, everything started live. All right, so 1 Kings 12, we have, you know, going through the book of 1 Kings, we've made it through the very end of David's life. We saw sort of, you know, quickly the life of Solomon. We saw Solomon begin a slow fade away from the Lord. In the process of that, Solomon does build the temple. He builds a home for himself, a home for one of his wives, and then begins to really just slip away. He begins to be a man who multiplies money and horses and wives, just as the scripture forbids for a king of Israel to do. We then see at the end of Solomon's life, he then turns over the kingdom, and as he turns away from the Lord, he dies. The Lord brings up adversaries against Solomon, and then you have Rehoboam and Jeroboam who come on the scene there in chapter 12. Rehoboam is the son of Solomon. Rehoboam is given an option by the people, essentially. He comes and he says, you know, hey guys, I'm your new king. My dad's dead. Here I am in town. What do you think? You know, and they basically say, hey, man, you got to lighten the load. You know, your dad was taxing us to death. He was working us to death. You got to lighten the load. And those that were the wise people that were the advisors to King Solomon said to Rehoboam, the people are right, man. Go easy on them and they'll be a blessing to you. But then Rehoboam decides to talk to his friends, the young men that he grew up with, his own buddies, his own pals, and sought their wisdom, and in seeking their so-called wisdom, they said, you know what, you go harder on him. You tell him my little pinky's thicker than my dad's waist, and my dad may have whipped you with cords and stuff. I'm gonna whip you with scorpions. And you know, and he just went in and looked like a total jerk, looked like a, you know, just the kind of guy that didn't care about anybody but himself. And the result was there in chapter 12, in the first part of chapter 12, is that the Israelites said, okay, verse 16, when all Israel saw that the king did not listen to them, the people answered the king saying, hey, what portion do we have in David? We have no inheritance in the son of Jesse. Turn to your own tents, O Israel. Now look to your own house, David. So Israel went to their tents. So there was a division. And from this point forward, we have the division between Israel and Judah, the northern, the southern kingdom there, or vice versa there. And that would be the way that things would go from that point forward. So what ends up happening is that a guy by the name of Jeroboam ends up becoming the king over Israel. There's, you know, he's got all the tribes except for Judah. And so, you know, or the kingdom is split between Judah and Israel. And so Rehoboam, he gets Judah and Benjamin, and that's it. And then Jeroboam is now king over the rest of Israel. And so that's kind of, you know, where we find ourselves. Rehoboam wants to go to war against Jeroboam. The Lord says to Rehoboam, dude, you blew it. Go home. Forget about it. You're going to get wiped out. And so we pick it up here in verse 25. Now, Jeroboam has already been, this was already said to Jeroboam. Verse 38 of chapter 11, if you will listen to all that I command you and will walk in my ways and do what is right in my eyes by keeping my statutes and my commandments as David my servant did, I'll be with you and build you a sure house as I built for David, and I will give Israel to you. Jeroboam has already received an incredible promise from God, and that promise was conditional. If you do as David did, if you be a man of God, a man after God's own heart, if you be a man that always comes back to the Lord whenever you stray a little bit, I will bless your socks off and I'll bless the people. Because as we've seen throughout the scripture, when a ruler is a good ruler, a godly ruler, the whole nation will be blessed. Well, we're about to see already right off the bat, Jeroboam is going to blow it. So notice with me, verse 25, we'll read through a few of these verses and then we'll start breaking it down. But just to give us some context here, chapter 12 of 1 Kings, starting in verse 25, then Jeroboam built Shechem in the hill country of Ephraim, and he lives there. And he went out from there and he built Penuel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, now the kingdom will turn back to the house of David. If this people go up to offer sacrifices in the temple of the Lord at Jerusalem, then the heart of this people will turn again to their Lord, to Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they will kill me and return to Rehoboam, king of Judah. So the king took counsel and made 2 calves of gold. And he said to the people, you have gone up to Jerusalem long enough. Behold your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. And he set one in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan. This thing became a sin for the people, went as far as Dan to be before one of them. He also made temples on high places and appointed priests from among all the peoples who were not of the Levites. And Jeroboam appointed a feast on the 15th day of the 8th month, like the feast that was in Judah, and he offered sacrifices on the altar. So he did in Bethel, sacrificing to the calves that he made, and he placed in Bethel the priests of the high places that he had made. He went up to the altar that he had made in Bethel on the 15th day in the 8th month, in the month that he had devised from his own heart, and he instituted a feast for the people of Israel and went up to the altar to make offerings. So this is what we find. Jeroboam had a promise from God. If you do things my way, I'm going to bless you and I'm going to bless the people. But immediately what we see take place with Jeroboam, now that he is anointed king over Israel, over all the tribes except for Benjamin and Judah, the very first thing that he does, instead of trusting God, is that he becomes fearful of the what might be's. And he takes things into his own hands and he sins and he causes the people to sin. So again, notice it says, then Jeroboam built Shechem in the hill country of Ephraim, and he lived there. And he went out from there, and he built Penuel. So Shechem becomes the capital of the northern kingdom. And Jeroboam said in his heart, now notice this, this was the turning point. This was the problem. And this is why we're going over this, because this could be our problem too. Jeroboam said in his heart, now the kingdom will turn back to the house of David. He's worried. They'll go back to David. Why? Because that's where the temple is. Because God established a temple. God laid that out. You know, it's an interesting thing is, you know, in all of this, you know, we say like it's a good thing God can meet us wherever we're at. God doesn't need a building, but God did establish a building. God established a building for himself when he spoke to Moses up on Mount Sinai. And you see so much of that time that Moses was on Mount Sinai for the 40 days. What was God doing? God said, here's the layout. Here's what the tabernacle is going to be. All of those things. Well, when the temple's built, it's a permanent tabernacle. It is the place where God said he would put his presence, his word. He would be there for the people. That was the idea of this. And Jeroboam knows this. And he goes, look, if I don't do something, if I don't take this into my own hands, the people will go back to Jerusalem 3 times a year at least to go worship the Lord. And if they do that, well, Rehoboam might, you know, win them back over and I'll lose my position as king. The problem is God didn't say that Jeroboam being king was conditional upon whether or not the people would go back to worship in Judah or in Jerusalem. That wasn't the thing. The condition was God would bless Jeroboam if he would be a godly man. Part of being a godly king, a godly ruler, a godly man is to lead people to worship God. But notice what he does. So he said in his heart, now the kingdom will turn back to the house of David. If this people go up to offer sacrifices in the temple of the Lord at Jerusalem, then the heart of this people will turn again to their Lord, to Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they will kill me and return to Rehoboam, king of Judah. So the king took counsel. He already had all the counsel he needed from the word of God. But the king took counsel. And the big, bright idea that they came up with was, make a couple of golden calves. That worked well for us once before. So the king took counsel and he made 2 calves of gold. And he said to the people, you have gone up to Jerusalem long enough. No need to do that again. Behold, your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. And he set one in Bethel and the other he put in Dan. Look, it was an important thing for Jeroboam to consider what might happen if the people went back to Judah. But instead, what he should have done is he should have led them to Judah 3 times a year to go and worship. He should have done that instead of freaking out and getting scared. You see, the motives were all wrong because his condition of his heart was all wrong. The kingdom being divided did not exclude the Israelites from proper worship to God. Instead, you know, he should have been doing that. But
the kingdom, you know, just because they were divided, it didn't mean that they were not to be going to Jerusalem to worship God in Jerusalem. That's exactly what it was they were supposed to do. Pardon me one second. Sorry about that. Had a little something that fell off the table there. All right, so he should have kept them going to Jerusalem. You see, just because things don't go the way that things are planned to go, God is still deserving of appropriate worship and praise. And what Jeroboam is doing here is pulling the people away from worshiping God the way that God is supposed to be worshiped, out of fear that he's going to lose the kingdom. God promised him the kingdom. The people can't take away the kingdom from Jeroboam. Only God could take the kingdom away from Jeroboam. Then again, God already said to him, if you will listen to all that I command you and will walk in my ways and do what is right in my eyes by keeping my statutes and my commandments, as David my servant did, I'll be with you and build you a sure house, as I built for David, and I will give Israel to you. Now again, notice, what does the king do? He took counsel? The funny thing is that this could also be rendered in the Hebrews to say that he took counsel of himself. He thought this up on his own. He tried to figure it out on his own what he was going to do. You have to understand, the only way a leader can lead and be blessed is if they follow God's lead. Jeroboam is already as bad off as Solomon or Saul became. So what does Jeroboam do? Look at what he does. He sells the idea of idolatry as being a matter of convenience for the people. He makes it seem like he's doing them a favor, but leading people away from God is not doing them any favors. It's leading them into sin and into judgment. And again, notice the way that this whole thing goes down here. He takes counsel and he makes two calves of gold and he says to the people, you've gone up to Jerusalem long enough. No reason to make that trip. That's a long journey. Let me make this easy for you guys to worship God. Behold your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Does that sound familiar to you? I don't know if that sounds familiar. It should sound familiar. Exodus chapter 32 is Moses is up on Mount Sinai receiving the law from God. The people start getting worried and they freak out a little bit and they go, man, we don't know what happened to Moses. So they go to Aaron and they go, hey, Aaron, make us gods that we can worship. What does Aaron do? Aaron says, give me your gold earrings. Matter of fact, says this. So all the people took off, Exodus 32, verses 3 and 4. So all the people took off the rings of gold that were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made a golden calf. And they said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. This is a horrible idea. A horrible idea for this to take place. And then notice what he does. He sets one up in Bethel and the other he puts in Dan. You see, this really goes to show one of the bigger issues with the hearts of the people. Look, people are ritualistic. They enjoy it. They like to have some routine so that they'll be satisfied to worship whatever the thing is in front of them. You just give people anything and say, all you have to do is hop on your left leg three times and then hop on your right leg three times and then that many times and then spin around five times and then boom, you're worshiping. Like, people will do anything because they think it takes these outward motivations or these outward actions to worship. And people like to have some sort of ritual in their worship, but that's unnecessary. It was what I did for many years before I met Jesus. I used to do all kinds of weird ritualistic things before I knew who Jesus was. But once I met Jesus, I was free from the routine and the rituals and free to worship God. You remember Jesus said this to the woman, the Samaritan woman there at the well, John chapter 4, verse 21 through 24. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. Check this out. But the hour is coming and is now here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. God wants to be worshipped in spirit and truth. And here's Jeroboam going, hey, here's your gods, golden calves. Worship them. That's idolatry. It's horrible. It causes sin and judgment on the people. It's a horrible idea. Well, look exactly what it says there. Verse 30, then this thing became a sin for the people. This thing became a sin for the people went as far as Dan to be before one, to be in front of one of these golden calves. He also made temples on high places. Look at this. This is what Jeroboam did. He also made temples on high places and appointed priests from among all the people who were not of the Levites. Who's supposed to be priests? The Levites are the priestly tribe. And Jeroboam appointed a feast on the 15th day of the 8th month, like the feast that was in Judah, and he offered sacrifices on the altar. Now he's offering sacrifices. He's not even a priest. He shouldn't be doing this. So he did in Bethel, sacrificing to the calves that he made. And he placed in Bethel the priests of the high places that he had made. This is crazy. I want you to think about this for just a second. Jeroboam made calves out of gold. He made his own little gods. And now he's worshiping his own little gods while he's telling everybody else to worship his own little gods. Look, if you can make your own god and worship your own god, you ain't got much of a god to worship or to follow. This is pathetic. Pathetic. And he's ripping off the people spiritually. This is the big deal about all of this. Jeroboam is spiritually harming the people. Notice how verse 33 says, he went up to the altar that he had made in Bethel. Do you see this is all man-made religion here? He made the gods. He made the temples. He made the altars. He made the rituals. He went up to the altar that he had made in Bethel on the 15th day in the 8th month, in the month that he had devised from his own heart. He's made up, you know, he's got made up holidays for his religion. Everything about this is made up. And he instituted a feast for the people of Israel and went up to the altar to make offerings. Look, one of these he set up in Dan. And I got an opportunity to go to Israel some time ago. And when I was there, if you go yourself, you go to a place called Tel Dan today. Okay, Tel Dan. Tel is like the gate of the place, right? It's the location of the place. If you go to Tel Dan, even today, you will see the altar that Jeroboam set up. And I can tell you from personal experience, it'll make you sick to your stomach and it'll break your heart. You'll see this thing. And there's just this feeling. I remember looking at this giant altar and just feeling like, oh, this is wicked. This is horrible. Broke my heart. Besides Bethel and Dan, Jeroboam set up convenient worship centers all over Israel just to keep the people from going to Jerusalem to properly worship God in the place that God had set up for that purpose. Look, worship should not be a thing of our convenience. Look, I'm not even thrilled about having to live stream everything, right? Right now, this is the necessity of the moment. We can't gather together. But I'm not thrilled about even doing this because in some cases, in some ways, it feels too convenient. You know, there's a worry that a lot of pastors have. I don't have this worry, but a lot of pastors have this worry that when everybody's able to go back to church again, that you're going to have a whole group of people that go like, you know, we kind of like the sitting on our couch, eating potato chips, drinking a soda, watching the pastor on the TV thing. We think we're going to keep doing that because it's more convenient. Worship isn't an issue of convenience. Worship is an issue of humbling ourselves and offering up worship to God, offering up something that is precious and unique to us to offer up to the Lord. You know, and Jeroboam is setting up worship centers like it's one of these,
I don't know, what, like those MVD places you can go. You don't even have to go to the MVD anymore. You just go in, walk out, and there you go. You're done. Like, that's not how worship is. Worship isn't something we just check off the list. Worship isn't supposed to be where we go and we, boom, done. Finish my worship for the day. I'm good to go. It's not a check mark. It's a heart attitude. It is a sacrificial offering of our heart before the Lord. And here's this, you know, Jeroboam just robbing the people with this. So he established a false religion out of false gods with false holidays and now false worship centers all over. And on top of that, he set up false priests to make false sacrifices to false idols. Let me show you the result of this. It's found later on in the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 11, verses 13 through 17. We see the result of what happened. It says, "And the priests and the Levites who were in all Israel presented themselves to him from all places where they lived. For the Levites left their common lands and their holdings, and they came to Judah and Jerusalem because Jeroboam and his sons cast them out from serving as priests of the Lord. And he appointed his own priests for the high places and for the goat idols and for the calves that he had made. And those who had set their hearts to seek the Lord God of Israel came after them from all the tribes of Israel to Jerusalem to sacrifice to the Lord, the God of their fathers. They strengthened the kingdom of Judah, and for 3 years they made Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, secure, for they walked for 3 years in the way of David and Solomon." The true worshipers of God won't put up with the convenient stations at all. They'll simply go where God called them to go. They'll worship as God called them to worship. They won't take the matter of convenience. Not a true worshiper of God. You see, what happened as a result of Jeroboam's policies is that it left the northern kingdom in an even worse place spiritually. And all of this simply because Jeroboam did not trust the promise of God that God made to him when he told him he would make him a king over Israel. Well, look at how chapter 13 begins here. It says, "And behold, a man of God came out of Judah, which says that there wasn't any men of God left, no legitimate prophets of God willing to be used by God within Israel to actually bring a message to King Jeroboam. It says, "Behold, a man of God came out of Judah by the word of the Lord to Bethel. Jeroboam was standing by the altar to make offerings," the altar he made to make offerings on them. "And the man cried against the altar by the word of the Lord." Now check this out. This prophet has, you know, like just incredible boldness. Okay, he walks right up to the altar, a false altar to a false god where false sacrifices will be made. And he shows right up there. And as he shows up there to speak to King Jeroboam, he says these words right to King Jeroboam. And this is just a prophet, okay? He's not a world leader. He's just a prophet speaking to a king. "And the man of God cried against the altar by the word of the Lord." We're going to see this phrase multiple times in this chapter. The word of the Lord, the word of the Lord, the word of the Lord. The idea is that God gave this prophet from the prophet that's from Judah, he gave him a word, and this word that he's about to pronounce here, he's about to proclaim at the altar where Jeroboam is, this is God's word to Jeroboam. "So the man cried against the altar by the word of the Lord, and he said, 'O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a son shall be born to the house of David.'" You know, the house of David there in Jerusalem, Judah there where Jeroboam was afraid that people would go and worship God there. "Oh, altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a son shall be born to the house of David, Josiah by name, and he shall sacrifice on you the priests of the high places who make offerings on you, and human bones shall be burned on you." Now, this is going to take place in about 340 years.
This will take place in about 340 years. And there's just a portion of how this will be fulfilled. There's much fulfilled in the life of King Josiah. It's over in 2 Kings chapter 23. King Josiah, he's now ruling as king, and he says, okay, that's it. We're going to clean up all of the idolatry that's going on in Jerusalem or in Israel. And it says this, 2 Kings chapter 23, verses 13 through 16. And the king defiled the high places that were east of Jerusalem, to the south of the Mount of Corruption, which Solomon, the king of Israel, had built for Ashtoreth, the abomination of the Sidonians, and for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, and for Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And he broke in pieces the pillars and cut down the Asherim and filled their places with the bones of men. Moreover, the altar of Bethel, the high place erected by Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, that altar with the high place he pulled down and burned, reducing it to dust. He also burned the Asherah. And as Josiah turned, he saw the tombs there on the mount, and he sent and took the bones out of the tombs and burned them on the altar and defiled it according to the word of the Lord that the man of God proclaimed who had predicted these things. But take note, like this is going to happen. It's going to happen in 300 years time, but take note who Josiah was going to be. Again, a descendant of David, and thus from Judah, that very place that Jeroboam was afraid the Israelites would return to for worship, which is what earlier in the chapter, he revealed the golden calves that he made in place and placed in those two convenient locations in Israel. He did that to keep them from going back to Jerusalem to worship. And this one that would rise up, Josiah, would come from David, from Judah. And it's just it's an incredible thing, the way that God, establishes what God's going to do. And again, we've seen all this, right? Like all of this, Jeroboam does all this out of the fear that the people will turn back and go back there. But notice how this works out. So this prophet, this man of God, and I love this, is that the prophet is a man of God, and he's crying out because he's got the burden of the word of the Lord. It is God's word that spoke to this prophet and said, can you imagine being this prophet and the Lord says, hey, I want you to go over to Jeroboam. He's going to be standing over by this altar that he built for the golden calves that he built, for this religion that he built. And I want you to go and proclaim what I'm going to do. And it's going to take, these guys don't know that it's going to take 340 years to fulfill this, but it's going to take over 300 years. But God says, I want you to go and I want you to proclaim that. Now, notice what happens, okay? Because even though, again, the prophecy wouldn't be fulfilled for over 300 years, God was serious about this, and he makes sure that there's an accompanying sign to testify that the prophecy was true. Look, it says, and he gave a sign, verse 3, the same day, saying, this is the sign that the Lord has spoken. Behold, the altar shall be torn down, and the ashes that are on it shall be poured out. And when the king heard the saying of the man of God, which he cried against the altar at Bethel, Jeroboam stretched out his hand from the altar, saying, seize him! And his hand, which he stretched out against the prophet, dried up so that he could not draw it back again to himself. But notice this, verse 5, the altar also was torn down and the ashes poured out from the altar according to the sign that the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. Now, here's the interesting thing. I was reminded of this as I was thinking about the altar that I saw in Tel Dan. This is not like some flimsy little altar that can just like crack and break, okay? These are stacked stones, big, giant, stacked stones, and they're stacked. Okay, even if one happens to crack, everything else doesn't just fall apart. All right, this is a big, massive thing that's meant to be able to hold an entire bull on it for sacrificing, okay? Like these things are not fragile. All right. So for this to take place, you know that God made this happen. The altar was torn down and the ashes poured out from the altar according to the sign that the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. I would say that that's a pretty clear sign. I'd say that an altar built to foreign gods being destroyed should be a pretty clear sign that God was not messing around with Jeroboam and supporting his idolatry here. But sadly, notice that instead of repenting before God and falling at the feet of God and placing himself at the mercy of God and placing the nation at the mercy of God and relying upon the grace of God, what does Jeroboam do? Jeroboam still thinks he's in control, and his actions bring about more evidence that God's in control and not Jeroboam. Jeroboam says, "Seize him!" Well, then his hand withers up. This withers up, and he can't even draw it back in because it just withers up and gets all stiffened, and he's stuck like this. Notice what happens. And the king said to the man of God, "Entreat now the favor of the Lord your God and pray for me that my hand may be restored to me." And notice what happens. And the man of God entreated the Lord, and the king's hand was restored to him, and became as it was before. You know, it's interesting. Jeroboam doesn't go to one of his hand-picked priests for his made-up religion with his handmade gods at his handmade altar for help. He knows exactly who has to help. He knows exactly who's in control. So he goes to the prophet and he begs him, "Please pray for God to heal me." All of a sudden, he's a believer again. "Oh, Lord, heal me." Though he's not willing to submit himself to God. He just wants an immediate relief from the situation. He's not willing to repent and to follow the Lord or the word of the Lord. The next few chapters will show plenty of evidence that Jeroboam didn't truly repent. He just wanted relief from the withered hand. So look at how this continues here. And the king said to the man of God, "Come home with me and refresh yourself and I'll give you a reward. Hey, we're buddies now. You prayed and my hand got better. Hey, come on over to my house. I want to feed you and give you a nice place to stay. Just a little retreat. It's going to be beautiful." And the man of God said to the king, "If you would give me half your house, I would not go in with you, and I will not eat bread or drink water in this place." And this is not because the prophet's looking at the king going like, "Bro, you disgust me." That's not it at all. Please notice why. Verse 9, "For so it was commanded me by," look, there's the phrase again, "the word of the Lord. Saying," God said to him, "you shall neither eat bread nor drink water nor return by the way that you came." So he went another way and did not return by the way that he came to Bethel. Notice the way that the prophet handles this. Hey, king, that's going to be a big nope from me. Can't do it. God already warned the prophet against doing any such a thing. And so he says, nope, God said I can't do it. I came. I spoke what God said to speak. You saw the what happened with that. I got to go. I've been here way too long. I already got to go. And it's because this was the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord has to be our guide, our source of truth. It should never be trumped by the words of men, no matter how important, how influential, how wealthy, how seemingly nice they might be, like a king who just got healed from something that he didn't want to have anymore, like a withered hand. This prophet heard the word of the Lord. And so he knew he could not stay, he could not eat, he could not drink. He had to be on his way. Now, look at what happens to this prophet. Things are about to go not so great for this prophet here. It says, this is a different prophet from the man of God. This is an old prophet who lived in Bethel. An old prophet lived in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all that the man of God had done that day in Bethel.
Dad, you'll never guess what happened. This guy came, he told Jeroboam, and right when he told Jeroboam, the altar broke, and then Jeroboam stuck his hand out and said, seize him, and then his hand got stuck, and then he prayed, and he asked this man to pray for him, and the man of God prayed for him, and he healed his hand, and then he said, you know, why don't you stay and eat and drink with me? And the prophet said, no way, I gotta go. The word of the Lord said not to eat or drink, and so he left. So they've told him everything that took place, okay? So notice this. So they told him everything that God had done that day in Bethel. They also told their father the words that he had spoken to the king. And their father said to them, which way did he go? And his son showed him the way that the man of God who came from Judah had gone. And he said to his son, saddle the donkey for me. So they saddled the donkey for him, and he mounted it. And he went after the man of God and found him sitting under an oak. And he said to him, are you the man of God who came from Judah? And he said, I am. And he said to him, hey, come home with me and eat bread. This is already wrong, isn't it? He already knows that the man of God, because of the testimony of his sons, is not allowed to eat bread or drink. He's supposed to keep going. But this man says to him, come home and eat, come home with me and eat bread. And he said, the man of God said, I may not return with you or go in with you. Neither will I eat bread nor drink water with you in this place. I can't do it here. I'll eat and drink with you at someplace else, dude. But I can't eat bread or drink water here in this place. God said, deliver the message and go home. For it was said to me, here's the phrase, by the word of the Lord, you shall neither eat bread nor drink water there, nor return by the way that you came. So I'm sorry, I can't do this, I gotta go. But look at what happens. And so the old prophet from Bethel said to him, I also am a prophet as you are. Isn't that neat? I'm a prophet, you're a prophet. So hey, let me tell you, prophet to prophet, and an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with you into your house that he may eat bread and drink water. But notice the commentary, but this old prophet lied to the young prophet, to the man of God. So what happens? So he went back with him, ate bread in his house, and drank water. He did exactly what God said not to do. You see, another thing that should never trump the word of the Lord, the supposed word of an angel. Angels were created by God and therefore below God, and furthermore would never speak a different message than the word of God. You might remember that Paul himself said to the Galatians, if we or an angel from heaven come and proclaim to you any other gospel than that gospel which we have preached, then let that man be accursed. The idea is that if you have the word of God, you don't need some special signs and wonders moment to bring you a false word that's not from God. And the problem is that this man, this old man, this old prophet, he goes, check it out, I'm a prophet too, but unlike God speaking to you, the angels speak to me, and the angel said, you're supposed to come back with me. The problem here is that the man of God, the prophet that came from Judah, he already heard from God. God already said to him, you go, you proclaim a word, you don't eat, you don't drink, and you leave. There's a reason why God spoke to this prophet and said, don't eat and drink. Why? Because God knew full well that there was going to be a couple of different offers on the table for this man to eat and to drink. The first would come from a man who was obviously wicked, the king. The second would come from somebody who came in looking as if they were, somebody that did the same thing. I'm also a prophet, except I heard from an angel. But the commentary is right there. But he lied from him. You see, if only the prophet would have trusted the word of the Lord that he was given and not listened to the lies of the old prophet from Bethel, that's what would have happened. You know, everything would have been okay. And you got to think critically about this for a moment. How common in the scriptures is it for angels to speak with men? It's not very common at all. In fact, it is far more common, even in the days that we're studying here in the book of 1 Kings, it is far more common for God to speak to his prophets than for God to send an angel to deliver a message to a prophet. Not to mention, if an angel is sent to speak to the people of God, it is always in line with the word and the will of God, not contrary to it. If God was going to change the marching orders of the unnamed prophet from Judah, he would have spoken to him personally and directly about it and not sent another prophet with a story of an angel coming to deliver a message.
But here's the thing. Because the unnamed prophet went against the original orders of God, he has lost the opportunity to be a faithful witness, even in the word that was spoken to Jeroboam, even in the splitting of the altar, even in the healing of Jeroboam's hands. Because this prophet disobeyed the word of the Lord that he knew came from God, his prophetic message given to Jeroboam is now less credible. It's less believable. It carries less weight with it. And we're going to see why that is in the next few verses. But understand something. When the messenger of God is compromised, so will their message in the ears of the people be. You understand that? Take me. If I was living a compromised life, you'd have a hard time taking my preaching, my teaching seriously. That's what Satan desires. That's what Satan wants, to discredit God's messengers so that he can discredit God's word in the hearts of God's people. Now look at how this continues, and we'll kind of get through this part quickly so we don't go over on our time. But it says, you look at this here, and you see, it says, and he said to him, I also am a prophet as you are, and an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with you into your house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied to him. So he went back with him and ate bread in his house and drank water. And as they sat at the table, now notice this, this is weird. As he sat at the table, the word of the Lord came to the prophet who had brought him back, to the old guy from Bethel. And he cried to the man of God who came from Judah, thus says the Lord. Now this man has a legitimate prophecy that the Spirit of God has come upon him now. Before he lied and said he was doing something in the name of God, you know, like an angel spoke to me and said for you to come home. But now he has a real message from the word of the Lord. And he says, because you have disobeyed the word of the Lord. There it is again, the word of the Lord. And have not kept the command that the Lord your God commanded you, but have come back and have eaten bread and drunk water in the place of which he said to you, eat no bread and drink no water, your body shall not come to the tomb of your fathers. Well, that's one way to ruin a nice dinner, isn't it? Come on over to my house. We'll eat bread and drink water together. It'll be great. Just a couple of prophets catching up, hanging out with each other. And then all of a sudden, the Spirit of God comes upon this old lying prophet. And he says, guess what, man? God's going to get you because you disobeyed his word. Now, please note that the prophet from Bethel is a prophet. We've already seen that. Now, he previously spoke a lie in the name of the Lord, but now God, for the sake of God, not for the sake of this old prophet from Bethel who lied earlier, is going to speak a word through that guy to the unnamed prophet. But don't think that this makes the prophet from Bethel okay with God. He's not. He lied in the name of the Lord, which is another way of saying he took the Lord's name in vain. God was speaking for the benefit of himself and for our learning, as well as for the learning of everyone else that would hear or read this account of events. Understand that the prophet of God was judged. This younger prophet, he was judged with a stricter judgment than Jeroboam or this old prophet from Bethel was, because the man of God was just that. He was a man of God. He should have known better. I mean, I think about things from the New Testament, James 3:1. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. This man was a man of God. He's going to be judged more strictly. Why? Because he knew better. God said, don't eat or drink in this place. Go a different way and get out of there. But he caved. You see, the stricter judgment always begins with God's people, because we know better. Because we have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling within us, guiding us, teaching us, empowering us to live the life that God desires us to live. You know, Peter said it like this, 1 Peter 4:17, it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God, and if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? You see, it's not to say that this prophet that's about to die, is not to say that he's going to hell for this. Not that by any means, but that his time was now over because of his disobedience to God's word. Notice how this works out here. Look at verse 23 here. It says, "And after he had eaten bread and drunk," apparently he realized, like, this is my last meal. I might as well just sit down and finish my food and my drink here. "After he had eaten bread and drunk, he saddled the donkey for the prophet whom he had brought back. And as he went away, a lion met him on the road and killed him. And his body was thrown in the road, and the donkey stood beside it. The lion also stood beside the body. And behold, men passed by and saw the body thrown in the road and the lion standing by the body." What an interesting scene. I don't know if it stands out to you. This is an interesting thing. Here's a lion, a ferocious lion, which, by the way, historians tell us that lions were in that area at these times, up until many, many years after this time. But think about this for a second. There's the prophet riding a donkey, and a lion attacks the prophet, the one from Judah, attacks him and kills him. The body is in the middle of the road, the donkey standing right there next to the body, the lion standing right there next to the body. The lion, we don't have an account here where the lion is chewing up the body of the prophet. He's already dead, that's it. The lion doesn't go after the donkey. It then says there that behold, men passed by and saw the body thrown in the road and the lion standing by the body. The lion doesn't even attack the other men. The lion had a purpose, and the lion was obedient to the purpose, more obedient than the prophet from Judah. The lion did what it was called to do and nothing more and nothing else. He kills the prophet and he just sits there and waits. He's there as a public display of what obedience looks like. Look at look at how this continues here, the next section here. "And they came and told it in the city where the old prophet lived. And when the prophet who had brought him back from the way heard of it, he said, it is the man of God who disobeyed the word of the Lord. Therefore, the Lord has given him to the lion, which has torn him and killed him, according to the word that the Lord spoke to him. And he said to his sons, saddle the donkey for me, and they saddled it. And he went and found his body thrown in the road, and the donkey and the lion standing beside the body. The lion had not eaten the body or torn the donkey. And the prophet took up the body of the man of God and laid it on the donkey and brought it back to the city to mourn and to bury him. And he laid the body in his own grave, and they mourned over him, saying, alas, my brother! And after he had buried him, he said to his sons, when I die, bury me in the grave in which the man of God is buried. Lay my bones besides his bones. For the saying that he called out by the word of the Lord against the altar of Bethel and against all the houses of the high places that are in the cities of Samaria shall surely come to pass." What a strange scene, right? What an odd scene that we have taking place here. The old guy, the liar prophet, he hears about what happens and he goes, you know what? That's the guy. I prophesied about it. It happened. Hey, boys, saddle my donkey. He goes out there. He grabs the body, throws it on the back of his donkey, takes his donkey back home. And he says, all right, guys, we got to go to the cemetery. Let's dig a grave. Let's mourn for him first because he's a prophet of God, a man of God who spoke the word of the Lord. And let's bury him. You're going to bury him where I should be buried. And when I die, I want you to bury me right next to him because he was legitimately a man of God and he proclaimed the word of the Lord to the king. It's a weird scenario. It's like all of these people seem to be sort of one foot in the world, one foot in the kingdom of God. Everybody's kind of acting so weird and superstitious about this whole thing. And notice how this ends these last two verses tonight. It says, after this thing, Jeroboam did not turn from his evil. See, he didn't really repent. He just, you know, wanted his hand to be fixed. He did not turn from his evil way, but made priests for the high places again from among all the people.
only the Levites were supposed to be priests. Any who would, he ordained to be priests of the high places. Look, little side note here, and I know we're at the end here. We got these last two verses. Little side note here. This is the same problem within the church today. And I would say to you that all the things that we're seeing going on in the world right now, with people being isolated and quarantined and all these sort of things, if anything, it has proven whether or not the people that have been standing behind pulpits in our country and across the world, whether or not they have been men of God or whether they have been appointed by somebody who wanted to redesign religion to suit the needs of the people. You see, right now, there are a number of people, and I've been reading some of the stuff online from the Christian community, and those that have had solid Bible teaching, solid word of the Lord coming to them, they have something to hold on to. They have a way to decipher what's going on in the world and not to lose hope and not to freak out and all those sort of things. But those people that have been attending churches where all they get is a pep talk, Or all they get is some weird legalism, or all they get is really all it is just some weird remake of Christianity. In times like these, they've got nothing to hold on to. Nothing to hold on to. It is like Jeroboam is alive today, and what is he doing? He's just picking anybody to be a pastor who wants to be a pastor, whether they're called by God and qualified by God through the Holy Spirit or not. It is craziness to see how some things just never change. So again, after this thing, Jeroboam did not turn from his evil way, but made priests for the high places again from among all the people. Any who would, he ordained to be priests of the high places. And this thing became sin to the house of Jeroboam, so as to cut it off and destroy it from the face of the earth. The idea is Jeroboam's going to die and his offspring are going to die, and that's it, buddy.